You're writing that one.
Okay. All right. All right. Technology. Can't live without it, can you? We thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here. First time we've been here, and glad to be able to have the opportunity to come. And we thank the Lord for Brother Long, for knowing him these few years, I guess about 10 years maybe or so now. And thank the Lord for that. And I've talked to a few of you that I didn't know, and got glad to meet y'all from Gracie, Kentucky. It's in Christian County, Hopkinsville. A lot of people know it more so by Hopkinsville. And name of the church is Julian Baptist Church. And we've been there for about 4 years, and we thank the Lord for that as well. And so good to meet every one of y'all. If you will, we'll be going to 1 Corinthians in chapter 9. We want to read one verse here for our thought this evening. First Corinthians chapter 9. Look with me in verse 16. It says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Let's go to the Lord, a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to be able to be here, and Lord, to be able to open up your word freely without worry of persecution. Lord, we thank you for that freedom. We thank you for the freedom in Jesus Christ, and thank you for saving our souls, Lord. And we pray that whatever we say or do here this morning, Lord, would be glorifying and honoring to you. Lord, would be a blessing to the people. And Lord, might, if it be your will, to speak life into a lost soul this morning, Lord. We pray that you just help us and forgive us for our sins. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. No, Paul, was reading this and trying to study this, we see Paul from the first verse. You can go back in your time and read the first few verses. I'm sure you all have, but Paul seems to be saying here that he could, if he needed to, reap from the churches things that maybe of necessity that he needs. But he also goes on to say, "I don't, for fear to hinder the gospel." And what a commendable thing that is. I don't think Paul was saying that if a church helps someone that are bad, but I think he was just saying, "Listen, I don't want to hinder the gospel in no way." And so we come down to this point, and he says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of." And understand what Paul is saying here whenever he says, "I have nothing to glory of." Paul wasn't down on himself, was he? Paul wasn't saying, "Oh, I ain't got nothing." Now, Paul was saying that in a positive sense. Even though he was using the word nothing here, he wasn't using it negatively. He was very thankful that he had nothing to glory in. Amen. Just like all of us here that are saved by the marvelous grace of God should be very happy and very grateful that our salvation is not in us, Amen. That we have nothing to glory in, but that all glory goes unto the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father and the work of the Spirit. He says, "I have nothing to glory in, thank the Lord." And I've heard people talk that we're not believers, basically, but we'll talk negatively about Paul, and that Paul was this or Paul was that. But you know what Paul was always swift to do, quick to do? He was always to down himself and to uplift the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He was always, and listen, that's not the nature of man, is it? The nature of man is to lift himself up. Right. The nature of man is to say how good I am, how great I am, look at me, all these things. But Paul was always saying, "It is of God, it is of glory of God." And listen, every one of us here this morning can say the same thing. We are here by the grace of God. The breath that we breathe, the heart that beats in our chest, it's not of ourselves, it's of God. If God, and God give it to us, and God can take it away. There was nothing to glory of. Paul even rebuked the church here in Corinth, and I believe it was the first chapter. He says, "Some say you're of Paul, some say you're of Apollos, some of this, and some of even of Christ." But he says, "You're not of Paul. You're not of Apollos." He says, "You're of Christ. You're of God." And that you know, Paul could have took many opportunities of the Scriptures to lift himself up, couldn't he? He could have took many opportunities to be one of these people that you see out there today who has great followers following them and not the Lord. But he says, "No." He says, "God forbid. God forbid." And he says, "I'm glad that I baptized none of you." And so we see that he's not this. But Paul knows that it was not him. He says in that Scripture, he says, "Was Paul crucified for you?" No, absolutely not. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. It was Jesus Christ who has died for us. It was Jesus Christ who conquered death, hell, and the grave. It was Jesus Christ who rose the third day. And it was Jesus Christ who even now sits at the right hand throne of God making intercession for his people. Being an advocate, being an intercessor, being a mediator. He is the one. And without him, the scriptures bear out to us, without Jesus Christ, we have nothing, do we? How can we get to God if it is not Jesus Christ? It sure isn't the priests down here at the Catholic churches. Right. We don't get to God by them. It isn't by our own works. It's not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy, the Bible says. And so we see, Paul says, I have nothing to glory in. And remember, he says that, I believe, in a positive way, in a great way. I have nothing to glory in. But he says here, and this is kind of where we want to look at just for a little bit this morning, and he says, for necessity is laid upon me. Necessity is laid upon me, and no doubt as we look at this and we understand what the word necessity. I looked up the word necessity in a Webster's dictionary, in the 1828 dictionary, and it says this. It says that which must be and cannot be otherwise. Necessity. He says, necessity is laid upon me. Webster uses this. He says, irresistible power, compulsive force. If a man's actions are determined by causes beyond his control, he acts from necessity. And you think about who we're looking at here, Paul. It was not Paul who was on the road to Damascus saying, I want to be a gospel preacher, was it? He was on his road to Damascus to go haul people to jail and to persecute the church and to wreak havoc on the church. And his hatred drove him to persecute people but who preached in the name of Christ. That was his hatred. But the Lord stopped him, didn't he? The Lord stopped him in his tracks. The Lord said, Paul, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul immediately says, Lord. He immediately sees the error of his way. He says, what do I need to do? And we see from that point on, Saul and Paul become just the opposite of what he was. And as fervent for the hatred, he become as fervent in the love of Christ. And so that necessity was laid upon him. Paul was very zealous. He even says of himself that he was a very zealous man in the law, wasn't he? And I believe the Lord knew that he could use that same zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ, for grace. And Paul was used even before his conversion to scatter the church. I believe that. He wreaked havoc of the church, and the church scattered and went throughout all the regions, and the gospel got spread. What Paul did was he threw gas on the fire, didn't he? Amen. They was contained there at Jerusalem, and he was going to try to take them out. But all he did was essentially cause the gospel to go to all the regions. And then the Lord converted him and changed him and saved his soul. He says, necessity is laid upon me. Paul says in Romans, and the first one we want to look at, no doubt this necessity is laid upon him, is for salvation. And we see that Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, I believe it says there. But he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. The one thing that he persecuted now was laid upon him, and he could not resist it, nor did he want to resist it. It was out of his power to resist it. Amen. And of necessity, he knew that it was his obligation to take it unto the Gentiles. And even he says, my heart's desire and prayer even for Israel is that they might be saved. He didn't become anti-Jewish, did he? He didn't become anti-Israel, but God says, you will go unto the heathen and bear my name unto them. And so we see that necessity is laid upon him. Jesus relayed the same necessity to Nicodemus there in chapter 3 of John, didn't he? He says, you must be born again to see or to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that was a great necessity also, wasn't it? The necessity of salvation. Paul knew the same necessity. He knew that he was nothing outside of Christ. He knew that without Christ, he would never have come to the point to where he was at. Nor would we? The necessity of salvation. And so he says, this necessity is laid upon me. And we want to go on here and look here on a second thing here, brother Long, your pulpit's a lot further down than mine. But the necessity here, go with me to Galatians in chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and want to look here. I'm sorry, verse 6, and with all very familiar verses of Scripture here, he says in verse 6, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is, notice this, he says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, than that which ye have preached unto you, than what we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. He says that twice. That's important, isn't it? Let him be accursed. And in verse 10 he says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do we see here, Paul says, I think that another necessity that Paul realized that he needed, that this gospel was thrust upon him, and a necessity of his ministry, I might say, was to keep the gospel pure, was to keep it right. And even in his time, and don't we understand now, understanding what Paul is saying by looking out at the fallacies and looking out at the heresy and looking out at the just the smut of the world that is out here today, don't we understand what Paul was talking about? We see that every church, it seems like a outside the doors of the true church, every church around us is preaching this heresy. Amen. They're preaching another gospel, which is not another gospel. They're preaching many ways unto God, but the Bible says there's only one way to God. That's through Jesus Christ our Lord. They're preaching that we are to lead people and to maybe repeat a prayer or to call people ourselves unto salvation. We're not commissioned to call people to salvation. We're commissioned to preach the gospel. It'll be the Lord who draws people unto himself if they are drawn. If I draw you to the Christ, then you're probably going to be lost. You will be lost. But if God draws him unto yourself, then you will be saved by the effectual grace of God, by the calling of the Lord. He says, and Paul says here, I marvel that you are so soon removed. Listen, don't get too big-headed here. This could happen to any of us, couldn't it? Always stay in the Word of God. Stay with what it says. Study the Bible. Pray to the Lord. Seek the Lord in all things day to day. And stay close to the Lord, because you know what? It don't take long for our minds to wander, does it? It don't take long outside of study. It don't take long away from, I'll just skip a church service here and there. Before you know it, you've missed weeks. And it don't take long to say, well, I'm not going to read today or tomorrow. It don't take long before your Bible's got dust all over it. And it don't take long for you to say, what's the importance anyway? And all that time, guess what we're doing? We're grieving the Spirit of God. Right. We're quenching the Spirit of God. And so therefore we find ourselves going this way. We've seen this in our church just recently where people have said they have believed things all their life, but just like that, they have turned from them and went to another belief. Why? Where does that come from? And so I'm like Paul here, I marvel that this has happened, that they could just turn on a dime and walk away from even the doctrines of grace unto Arminianism. I marvel at that.
Right.
Tells me that they never really believed it to begin with. Never really believed it to begin with. And he tells them here, listen, this is the necessity to keep the truth pure. He says, there's those that trouble you, and there's those that trouble us today. When we turn the TV on, when we go to church, whenever we listen to the radio, there is that false gospel. There is that is troubling the people. There is that is deceiving the people. There is that is just wreaking havoc among us today. And guess what? It seems to be doing a pretty good job. But don't be removed from the gospel. Understand, this book is not out of date. I talked or argued, however you want to, whatever you want to call it, with a Jehovah's Witness, and he says, well, the King James Version is out of date. He compared it to a 1900s model's car, and his Bible was a 2000 model car. And I said, no, you're wrong. You're wrong. Your Bible's a perversion. And their Bible says in John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God. Not in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the Bible says, but he says it was a God. See, Jehovah's Witnesses deny Jesus Christ completely.
Right.
They don't deny His existence, but they deny Him as the Son of God. And listen, if you hear this on your door, is it going to be a Baptist or is it going to be a Jehovah's Witness?
Right.
I don't know around here, but at home, if you hear that, it's going to be a Jehovah's Witness coming to your door. Let me tell you how to get rid of them. Just tell them the truth.
Amen.
They'll never be back.
You're right.
Show them that you know what the truth is. Show them what the Scripture says. Tell them about Jesus Christ. And this particular man, his wife finally come up and says, come on, let's go. Let him burn or something like that. And thank the Lord, I was at one of the members of my church's house at that time to argue with this man. And hopefully he never come back like she wanted. So he says here, necessity is laid upon me. As much as the gospel is perverted then, it's perverted today.
Right.
Preachers, myself, I'm not pointing no fingers, but preachers, keep the gospel right.
Amen.
Keep the gospel pure. Keep every word, every precept of the word, keep it. Because I look around and I see a lot of people that are getting old, and a lot of young people that's don't really know nothing. I growed up in a Baptist church for 20, 21, 22 years and come out of it just as ignorant as a rock. Ignorant as a rock. But the Lord was merciful unto me. I'm pretty ignorant now. And I have a lot of learning to do, but I ain't as ignorant as I was then. And it's not good enough. Young person, old person alike, it's not good enough to just know what you believe by titles.
Right.
That's what I knew when I come out of a church of 20-something years. If this church believed this church believed that, this church believed this, but to show you from the Word of God, I had no idea. That's not good enough.
You're right.
It's not good enough. And you cannot be rooted in that way.
Amen.
And so here we find this, and Paul told the church at Ephesus, if you remember there in the book of Acts in chapter 20, let's go there and read right quick because I can't quote all that. Acts chapter 20. In verse 28, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And so we see here, he says, even among your own selves shall these grievous wolves be. Even among your own selves. And I know you've heard people say this before. The first church had 12 people in it. One of them was a devil. And so we marvel not that if we got 15 or 20 or 30 or even 100, that there might be grievous wolves in there looking to devour us, devour the doctrine, cause us to go astray, want the church to do this, want the church to do that, to be a grievance, to be argumentative, to be contentious, to be a black cloud over the services. They're there. I hope they're not there. I hope your church is completely rid of that. And we just got rid of some of that dark cloud ourselves. And thank the Lord for it. Because Amen. The Lord has gotten rid of them. And the Lord has brought more in to replace them. And now we have a better spirit in the services. I mean, I hate to just be blunt about that. But that's just the truth. It is the truth. And he says, listen, elders of the church of Ephesus here. He says, take heed. Notice this he says here. Take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. Remember what Paul said over in Galatians 1? He says, though I or some other person preaching to you another gospel, And he says here to the church, the elders that he called from the church of Ephesus here, he says, take heed unto yourselves. It's all right for us to look at ourselves, isn't it? It's all right to make sure that we are staying on track. It's all right to make sure we're feeding the flock of God as we ought to, and not just not keeping them on milk, but to try to make them grow. And he says, but also to feed the flock of God over which you are overseers. And he says, feed the church of God here, which God hath purchased with his own blood. And he says, they will come. Paul didn't give the option. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. He says, they will come.
Amen.
They will come. And then, again, Paul says, for I am set for the defense of the gospel, didn't he? He said, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. We have a great example of a missionary in Paul, don't we?
Amen.
Shipwrecked, beaten, stoned where they thought he was dead. No matter what, he just kept going. You remember whenever he said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and they said, don't go. Don't go. Paul says, I'm going to go. And they said, they couldn't, because there was people lying in wait for him, and he knew that. He says, I got to go. It was part of the plan of God to get to Rome, wasn't it? And he says, I got to go. I'm going to go. And he says, they said, we can't deter him. They said, God's will be done. God's will be done. That's hard for us to accept a lot of times, but God's will be done in our lives. God's will be done in all things in our lives. And so we thank the Lord for that. He says, Paul says in that instance, he says, I'm ready to die at Jerusalem. He says, I'm ready to die. And he said, I'm set for the defense there in Philippians. And then, and thirdly, if you will, go with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And these may not be exactly in order, so just forgive me for that. But Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, here Paul's conversion, where he's seen the Lord, and he was converted on the road to Damascus here. In verse 15, notice here, he says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Ananias didn't want to go to Paul at first, did he? He says, I've heard of this Saul. He said, he's persecuted people even unto death. But God says, but he's a chosen vessel unto me.
Amen.
You think about that. Listen, there's not a person out there. And Paul says of himself, he says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Didn't he say that? And you think about that. We may look at a person and say, they're beyond salvation, but they're not. They're not. Paul held the coats of the people while they stoned Stephen to death. I'm sure there was a lot of people that seen that that said, Paul will die and burn in hell. But God says, Ananias, he says, he's a chosen vessel unto me.
Amen.
So don't ever give up on a person because of their outward appearance, because God don't look on man like man looks on man. God looks at the heart, the Bible says. And he says, he's a chosen vessel unto me. Notice this, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. And I will show how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You know, I don't think Paul went into this ignorantly, did he? I think he knew of the suffering that he would have to encounter. But he says the reason that I'm doing this, he says, he must bear my name. Of a necessity that we bear the name of Christ, isn't it? Of a necessity that people hear about Jesus Christ. A necessity that he do this. And I've read through Acts here recently over the last few months. I've read through Acts a couple of times and just kind of been interested in watching Paul from this place to this place and his travels and all the Acts of the Apostles there. But as Paul goes through there, I started realizing that every stop that he made, he got to share the name of Christ. Now, you know, regardless of whether he had a big following, regardless of whether he was with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and they were about to rip him in two, or whatever the case may be, whether he got thrown in jail or whatever, Paul got to name the name of Christ. He got to name the name of Christ. Look with me in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Bible says here, he says in verse 22, he says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions and found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world, notice this, and all things therein, seeing that it is the Lord of heaven and of earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. No doubt the people at Athens had this God for this purpose, and this God for that purpose, and this God, and so much so that they sent people out to just try to hear about other gods. He says, oh, you're way too superstitious. You know, I believe we have a lot of superstitious people in our churches today. People, well, you know, if I don't do this, then the Lord's going to chase me. That's correct, you know. But listen, the fact is we shouldn't serve the Lord because we're scared of chastening.
Right.
We should serve the Lord because we have a new heart.
Amen.
No, we should serve the Lord because we have a desire and a zeal to serve the Lord. But people look at it like this: if I don't serve the Lord, I might get chastened. No, that's not the right attitude. At least I don't see it as the right attitude. I almost see it as a superstition.
Right.
If we don't go to church, the Lord might get mad at us. Well, you're missing the point.
Right.
It's superstition. But he says here, you're too superstitious. And he says, let me tell you about the real God. Let me tell you about this unknown God that you don't know. And if Paul had not have brought them and been a mouthpiece unto them and been a tool and an implement of God, they would have never heard about the real God. They would have really never known about the real God. And I don't know how many of them accepted this. But he says, listen, this God that I know, the one and only God, the capital G God, he made all things. You cannot worship, no doubt they had God of the sun, God of the moon, God of this, and God of that. He says, you cannot worship the sun. We don't worship the creation, do we? We worship the Creator.
Amen.
Listen, we thank the Lord that He gave us the sun to warm us up. And we thank the Lord that He gives us seasons. And especially right now, I love the fall and I love the spring. And we thank the Lord for all these things. We see beautiful flowers and we see beautiful colors of nature. And I just simply love to see, after a rain, I just simply love to see a rainbow in the clouds. But that rainbow deserves no worship. But the God who put it in the sky, it deserves the worship.
Amen.
And so he got to tell these people who were bowing at statues and worshiping this God and worshiping that God and worshiping the worlds and all this other stuff. He says, listen, what you need to be worshiping is the Creator. That is God. He's made all things. And he also gets to tell them not only that he made all things, but he's given you life, physical life. And that's a wonderful thing also, but the best thing about it is, the wonderful thing about it is, the Lord Jesus Christ can give you spiritual life as well.
Amen.
Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, he says. But he also told the woman at the well, he says, you drink of the water that I give you, it'll be a well of water springing up into everlasting life, eternal life. The Lord can give us spiritual life. And so he got the opportunity here, didn't he? And we won't go through every example I got here. But you remember when Paul, in the next chapter over, when Paul was in Ephesus and he got to preaching and he started turning so many people away from the goddess Diana that the craftsmen, they said, listen, we're losing money.
Right.
I don't believe for a moment that those craftsmen cared a thing in the world about the goddess Diana.
Right.
They cared about money.
Right.
They cared about gold and they cared about silver. And they had a craftsman. They had a profession that was that he says is being called to question. It's being put to a test. And he says people are not buying these statues from us like they ought to. Let's make a big stir. But you know what? It tells us there that in that time that he preached. And he, by the grace of God, remember, we're not worshiping Paul here. We're just using him for the example. What God did through Paul. But through what he did through him, people started, that was into witchcraft. People that were into all this sort of stuff. Into curious arts, it says in the 19th verse. He said they brought all their books together.
Amen.
And they burned them. They didn't set a table up. And put them on there. And say, let's have a yard sale. And pawn this stuff off on somebody else. They burn them. And the Bible records here that it was a 50,000 pieces of silver was the worth of what they had burned. I believe that was a pretty good bonfire.
Amen.
I believe that was a pretty good fire. And I believe that those books burned with no problem whatsoever.
Amen.
And they burn them. See, in other words, whenever the Lord, when Paul came into Athens, not Athens, but in Ephesus, he started preaching and people started turning from that. They turned from it. You understand? They didn't just admire Paul. They repented because the Lord had changed their heart and they realized that this stuff that they had was evil and wicked. And it may do us good to go through our own places of abode and our own houses and look and see what we got upon our shelves, or what we got here, or what we got there, and see whether or not it is wicked or not. And if it is, we need to throw it out. Amen. We need to cast it away from us, because it isn't nothing to us but a burden. Yeah. And Paul says there, he says, let us lay aside every sin and weight that does so easily beset us. Amen. Listen, sin in our life it's a disease. I'll say it here in just a minute. Sin is I believe is a form of insanity. And we find that the man who Jesus cast the devils out, what does it say of him? Said he's in his right mind.
Amen.
And clothed at the feet of Jesus. Sin is a form of insanity, because it's going against the one who gave you life. It's going against the one who saved your wretched soul from a devil's hell. It's a form of insanity that we find ourselves into. And so these people brought all their stuff together and burned it. Verse 20 says, so mightily grew the word of God. It's not by chance that so mightily grew the word of God is after they burnt all their wickedness.
Amen.
You hold on to the wickedness, the word of God is not going to grow mightily. The Lord knows that. You know, Achan took of the accursed thing, didn't he? You know what? He didn't wave it around and say, look what I have taken. He took of a goodly Babylonian garment, a wedge of gold and some silver. And you know what he did with it? He took and he hid it in his tent. Didn't just hide it in his tent. If I understand right, he buried it in the ground. He didn't have no pleasure with that. Yet he still lusted after it, and he still took it and he buried it. And he lost his life for it.
Right.
And not only that, church member, not only that, but Achan hindered the whole nation of Israel. You think your sins won't be found out? They may not be by your pastor, by me as a pastor, by whoever other churches is representing. They may not be found out by your pastor, but God knows.
Yeah. Right. Amen.
Jacob didn't know. He didn't know that Achan had did that, did he, until the Lord revealed it to him. And he started singling him out, until he got down to him. And he said, yeah, I did it. The whole nation of Israel got hindered by that. Church member, your whole church can be hindered by your lifestyle.
Amen. You're right.
By your lifestyle. Why is that? Because we're bound together as a body.
Right.
Providence Baptist Church is a body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. Bound together. Here, what you do in Providence don't affect Julian Baptist Church. But it does affect Providence Baptist Church. And what people do at Julian Baptist Church doesn't hinder this, but it hinders Julian Baptist Church, so forth and so on. And so, you know, I would be curious to think about what a person who is a universalist would think about that. They can't never get all the problems out of that, can they?
Right.
That's foolishness is what that is. But anyway, I'm rambling on. But here he says, he went into this place, and Paul went up on the steps of the castle as he's fixing to be in prison, and he asked the man after they had beat him if he could address them, and he tells them about the Lord. Paul goes in this, and he gets the opportunity of the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests and all these captains and all these high up men. You know what he does? He gets the opportunity to preach to them the Lord Jesus Christ. They thought they were doing something to Paul when they threw him in jail, didn't they? Paul's ministry didn't stop because he got behind bars. Didn't stop because they bound him. Didn't stop because they had him restrained. Paul got to speak to the governor, didn't he? He got to speak to the Festus after Felix had left and Festus had come in. He got to tell him and Felix about that. He got to speak to the King Agrippa. And so much so that King Agrippa says, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul comes back and says, I wish you was almost and altogether, even as I was, except these bonds. Paul didn't hate the king. Paul didn't hate the governor. And he didn't hate those people that bound him, because he says, I wish you were persuaded like I am, but yet without these chains. You see that? Paul didn't have hate in him, did he? We'd get thrown in jail, we'd probably have a lot of hate built up in us, wouldn't we? We'd probably have a lot of bitterness in us. But no, Paul understood that this was the will of God. And then he says, I appeal to Caesar. The highest of the thing. I believe Caesar got told about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now whether these people believed in the name of Jesus or not, I don't know. But I do know this. In the day of judgment, the Lord will say, did you not hear? Did you not see people at Athens? Did you not see people at the worship goddess Diana? Did you not hear about the one and true God? Did you not hear about Jesus Christ? Did your own conscience not bear witness with you that there is a moral lawgiver, that there is a God? And I believe it even say to the atheist, don't your own conscience bear witness to you that there's a God?
Amen.
Depart from me, you work of iniquity, for I never knew you. No one will be without an excuse when they stand before God. But listen, what about us? Well, there are people pass by us all the time and we don't take the opportunity to preach the Lord Jesus Christ to them or even to impart the name of Jesus to them. I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty of that. I'll give an account for that. I'm guilty of that. And I should not be that away. But I do thank the Lord for the opportunities I do take and give because you know what they do? They don't make me want to be bragful and boastful of myself, but they make me feel like I've done something. You know, when we come away from church, there's a lot of activities we do in this life. But whenever we do the commission of God, preach to somebody Jesus, talk to somebody about the Lord, doesn't it give you a sense of that you have done something? We come away from watching a TV show, I don't really got a sense of accomplishment in that. We come away from playing, I'm not saying I don't like playing games and when the time is appropriate in that, but I don't feel like I've really accomplished the purpose of God in that.
Right.
But I have this sense of accomplishment like I've done what the Lord wants me to do when I speak to someone about the Lord. I believe that drove Paul, don't you? The faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this sense of accomplishment, that knowing what the will of God is in his life and to do that. And notice here back in our text, and I'm almost done, Brother Long, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, after he says, for necessity is laid upon me, he says, yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel. Woe. If I understand this, it means something to the effect, how dreadful. How dreadful it is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And this is the thing, you know, how dreadful it was. Paul's mindset was this. How dreadful if it was to me if I do not preach unto someone the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a dreadful thing to have an opportunity to squander it to tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. How dreadful it would be to go and to not fulfill the ministry of Him to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, woe is to me. It is how dreadful it is unto me to not to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. Be good if we all had that attitude, wouldn't it? How dreadful. How dreadful it would be to not preach the gospel unto a lost soul. How dreadful it must be to Paul and what he says here to not warn people about the false gospel, about a false gospel that is out there. And boy, it is out there, isn't it? Amen. People don't want to hear about that, neither do they. I talked to a man and he was talking about he was a pretty good fellow. I'm sure every one of you's talked to anybody who's run into that. Oh, I've done this and I've done that or whatever. And I said, well, you know, the Bible says that our righteousness are filthy rags. Boom, wall flew up just like that. It is the nature of man, isn't it? I can't get through that wall, but I know one who can.
Amen.
Boom, that wall come up and you could just see it in his face. I don't want to hear this. It is not the nature of man to say, when I get to heaven, my good works will outweigh my bad. It's totally contrary to the Bible, though, isn't it?
Right.
How dreadful it is for us not to tell someone, your works will not get you to heaven. Your sacrifice in life, even if you give your very life in this life, will not get you to heaven. But your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ will. And the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Ain't it wonderful that God gives us faith to believe in Him? Isn't it wonderful that the reason we're able to believe is because of an imparted gift of God?
Amen.
It's a wonderful thing, but it's still our obligation. I can't impart faith to you. I can't give you. I can't make the gospel pierce your heart like it did in the book of Acts, their day of Pentecost. I can't do none of that, but I can be the sower, can't I? I can preach the gospel, and if the Lord uses it to prick a heart, praise be unto God.
Amen.
I plant, and Paul says, I plant, Paulus water, but it's God that gives the increase. We have responsibility. How dreadful it would be to tell for him not to glorify the God that saved him. How dreadful it would be. He says, "Oh, but woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." And this necessity, I believe, is not laid just on the Apostle Peter, and or Paul, or John, or preachers, but it's laid on all the elect. It's laid on all the saved. All those that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved, redeemed, and given them life. That necessity is laid on each and every one of you and I. It's a necessity that we go out and spread the gospel. I know we're not all preachers. We're not all Sunday school teachers. We're not all this and we're not all that. But we all have this in common, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We all have that in common, don't we? And to spread that word. All right, Brother Long. Thank you very much.